Bible reading. So if you guys would like to, you can get out your Bibles, and we're going to be in one of the Old Testament minor prophets called Haggai. H-A-G-G-A-I. So you guys go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. It's on page 1089 in my Bible. Not sure about in your Bible, but we're going to take a look at what God's Word has to say to us today, and we also have the baptistry filled up because we have a baptism at the end of the service that I'm excited about, and so we're looking forward to this. I know Hallie has been looking forward to this for quite a while, Hallie Everhart, and so she's given her heart to the Lord, and she's going to get baptized today. But in the process, we're going to look at God's Word here in Haggai, starting in chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about, still about being thriving Christians. We've been talking about whether or not we want to thrive, whether or not we want to just survive, you know, just kind of barely hang in there, or if we just want to die. And we all decided, we voted on this, we all want to thrive. Do I get an amen? Raise your hand if you want to thrive. All right, so we're good on this. So from now on, we don't have to include those other things in the title. We're moving ahead. We're going to be thriving Christians. So let's go ahead and bring up the message on the board. Thriving Christians equals a thriving church. Do I get an amen? The church really isn't the building. It's not just the organization. It's not just something that has a name. It has to do with all of you who are in the pews. You are the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the individuals all together, working together and taking up our part of the body. Okay, so we want to be thriving Christians. If we're thriving Christians, we're going to see a thriving church because we are the church. And kind of a funny little thing that you might be looking at in the title about fixing the holes in our pockets. You ever have a hole in your pocket? Did you ever have a pair of pants that had a hole in the pocket? Pockets are really good things. I like pockets. But you know, whenever you got a hole in your pocket, that is really disappointing. It don't. So like, we really trust that pocket. We put all of our really important stuff in there, you know. We got, like, our money in there. We got phones that are worth more than the cash that we have in our wallets, you know. I mean, some of these phones are worth upwards of, you know, $600-$700, and we stick them in that pocket, and we just trust that that pocket's going to hold it. We put money in our pocket. I've had my favorite pocket knife in my pocket, you know. Did you ever experience the disappointment of finding out you got a hole in your pocket? You go to reach down in there, and it's all gone. And it's like, man, what a bummer, right? I'll tell you a story. Kind of a funny little story. How about the floor of your car? You ever have a hole in the floor of your car? I know, I'm getting on a rabbit trail here, but it's okay. I'm a preacher. I can do that every once in a while. This is going to be a fun one. I had an old truck, and it had a great big hole in the floor. And I told my dad lots of times, we really need to do something about the hole in that floor. That's bad to have a hole in your floor. And my dad was, he's a great guy, but he was a little bit of a procrastinator whenever it came to these small details. It was like, we'll just stuff a rag in it. This was a pretty big hole, guys. It was about like this. And so it got to where we were stuffing lots of rags in it to try to keep this hole from being a problem. So one day, I had to go to the doctor or something, and I wasn't able to go to work with him. He took that truck. Whenever he got home, he couldn't find his wallet. Yep. That hole became a problem. His wallet had fallen off the seat of the truck, and it had fallen right out the hole in the bottom of that floor. So you see, he lost all the money that he had with him that day, his driver's license, his credit card, and all that stuff. But before you feel too sorry for him, I just want to tell you there are some good, honest people still left in the world. Because he wound up getting a phone call about 3 days later of somebody that found his wallet laying in the middle of the road. And they found out where he lived and realized who they thought he was. And they called him to see if it was really him. And they brought that wallet back. So I want to say praise the Lord for those people. And whenever you do something like that, I just want you to know it can change another person's life for a little while. You know, because it sure took a load off of him. But here's the deal. That hole was disappointing. So you ask a person on the street, how are you doing from day to day? You know, you're just walking down the street. You guys ever do this? You go, how you doing? Come on now. Do you guys ever do that? Or am I the only one? Raise your hand if you ever ask somebody how they're doing. All right. I got to get you guys engaged here a little bit. All right. Otherwise, this ain't going to be no fun. So you ask them how they're doing, and a lot of times you get these stock answers. And so I kind of keep track of them because I like to strike up conversations with people. This is how you get to the gospel conversations, is by just having general conversations. Okay? Have you ever heard the one, living the dream? Did you ever hear that one? Man, there for a while, this was really popular. Man, I'm living the dream. You know, I just want to clue you guys in on this. Most of the time, they don't really mean it. They're being sarcastic, okay? But like, what they're really saying in a sarcastic way is, things aren't going real good, but I kind of was paid to say this, so I got to act like I like it. But here's the deal. Really, if we're a Christian, we are living the dream. I want you to think about what you got ahead of you. You got heaven waiting on the other side. So really, we are living a dream. But anyway, a person on the street, a lot of times they use that sarcastically, which gives me the opening to say, hey, I know what you're saying. I know Jesus. How about you? You know, I am living a dream. I got heaven ahead of me. You know, it can open up the door for a whole lot of different conversations. But anyway, here's another one. I like this one. Do you ever hear anybody say, well, just trying to make ends meet? You ever hear that one? What do they mean by that? Can anybody tell me? Come on. I need some translation on this one. Paying the bills. Just struggling to just barely make it. What are they saying? Barely surviving, right? We've been talking about this thriving, surviving thing. Here's the twist on it. If they really want to be sarcastic and witty, they'll say, I've been trying to make ends meet, but somebody keeps moving the other end. Did you ever hear that one? It's like I'm chasing the other end. I keep trying to plug it in, and it just keeps moving. And I've felt that way before, by the way. I've lived that. Okay? So I know what they're talking about. All right? How about the last one, just hanging in there? Did you ever hear that one? This is my grandma's favorite. You know what? She lived in 93, and about the last 2 years of her life, I call her and I say, how you doing, Nanny? She'd go, hanging in there, son, hanging in there. Those last couple years, last year and a half, whenever things started getting pretty rough, she'd say, that thread's getting pretty thin, though, son. That thread's getting pretty thin. You know, that was just her way of saying, okay, it's getting rough, but hey, we're going to keep on going as long as we can. She did. She finished her race, and she finished it well. But that it started feeling pretty thin. Well, here's what Jesus says to us, okay? Jesus came to give us life abundantly. He don't want us to feel like that we're just barely surviving. He gave us abundant life. Listen to what he says. He says, the thief comes, does not come except to steal and to kill. You can say it with me. And to destroy. Who is this thief, anyways? Satan. He's real, right? He's real, and so are his demons. Okay, they're fallen angels, and they come for basically one reason, and it's explained in these three different descriptions: steal, kill, and destroy. But you see, Jesus is different. I have come that they may have life. Say amen. And that they may have it more abundantly. Say amen. He wants us to have abundant life. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I want you to know something. I stand up here very humbly before you this morning. I do not deserve the wonderful opportunity to be the pastor of this church. I do not deserve the opportunity to handle God's word. I do it in the name of Jesus today, and it's because of him that I stand before you. And I want you to know he wants you to have this abundant life. If you're just feeling like you're just barely hanging in there, if you feel like you're trying to make the ends meet, like somebody keeps moving the other end, if you're feeling like you're sarcastically living the dream, I want to be here to encourage you today. Jesus wants you to know that he's already won the victory. We may be in that path, and yes, we got some struggles. But I want you to know, I can tell you where the path ends if you know Jesus. It's going to end in heaven. And it's going to end with things untold and riches like you've never seen. And I'm not talking about material stuff. I'm talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control all the time. That's what it's going to be all about. And I'm going to tell you, we are going to be so rich with it that we are just going to love it forever and ever and ever and ever. And I'm going to tell you how that got secured on this next slide. It's the Good Shepherd, Jesus. He just told us. He gave His life for us. Here's the question, though. How much do we owe Him?
Everything.
Everything. Thank you. I got an answer on that one, and I'm glad. Let's say it together. Everything. We owe Him everything. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or your spiritual act of worship, as another version puts it. Why? Because He gave it all for us. He gave everything so that we could have everything. He wants to give it to us. So how can we have that abundant, thriving life? Stop procrastinating. Have you ever been a procrastinator? Do we have any procrastinators in the room? Why do it today when you can do it tomorrow, right? All right, well, on this one, guys, you're going to want to do it today. We need to do it today. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to need to do it again tomorrow. And you're going to need to do it the next day, because this is something we renew our commitment in God every day to have this abundant life. I'm going to tell you, I've been tested all week since I wrote this sermon. I was beginning to think, man, why did I write that sermon? But hey, I'm joyful because I know if God is allowing me to be tested, this must be a powerful sermon. This sermon is meant for us in this room so that we can really be victorious from this point on. Now, here's the deal. If you got Jesus, you've already got the victory.
Amen.
But you know, sometimes, guys, the prison door is unlocked and we don't know it. So I want you to know how to make sure that you can just swing that prison door open and we can move on. And we can be abundant in our life, abundant in everything. In fact, we're going to look at the book of Haggai here. I know you was wondering how long it was going to take me to get to it. But let's take a look at it here. Chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, and the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, boy, I got to stop for a minute and give you a little background. This next slide kind of helps you with it. Okay? Here's the deal, guys. They were carried off to Babylon for 70 years because of their sin, Israel and Judah. Okay? God relented. It was time. The 70 years was up. There was a king named Cyrus who let them go back, started going back to their land, back to Israel, back to Jerusalem especially, because this was the place that the temple had been. Temple had been destroyed by the enemy. God allowed it because of the sin of Israel. Okay, so they had sinned. They had repented. There was a remnant left of God's people to go back and re-inhabit the land and rebuild the temple. They went back 16 years of procrastinating. They still didn't have the temple rebuilt. And they couldn't understand why they didn't have abundant life. 16 years of procrastinating. Guys, they went back, they laid the foundation of the temple, and then they got distracted. Yep. Do I get an amen? You ever get distracted?
Oh, yeah.
It's a little bit easier to get distracted than what we realize sometimes. Okay? But here it is, guys. Then, they got distracted. Then, the word of the Lord came by His prophet, Haggai. Okay? So now, what do we do whenever God brings us His word? Calls us to make a change. Change the direction. Okay? We got to move on from there. So, He goes on to say in verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. I want you to know this is the first prophet that uses the name the Lord of hosts. Okay? It's a little bit significant. Because you see, they still didn't have a wall around the city. So one of their excuses was, why build a temple if we don't have a wall? Nobody can live there because we're not safe. So they were building up their houses kind of in other areas. But really, they were using it as an excuse. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of the angel armies. That's what that means. What Haggai is saying is, You're saying you're not safe enough. I'm speaking to you in the name of the Lord of angel armies who can protect you. But here's the deal. You got to get right with him first. Okay? And he goes on to say, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple, to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I want you to think about that word, that last phrase there. Consider your ways. You ever stop and consider your ways? You ever just take time? I'm going to tell you, we live in a fast-paced world. You ever just take time and pray and say, God, I want to consider my ways and I want you to show me, is there anything in my life I need to change? I think that's it's a right thing to do. It's a biblical thing to do, and I think we need to do it on a regular basis. Take the time to ask him and ask him to show us so that we can consider our ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. And you see where I get the title of the sermon? Thus said the Lord of, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says it again. Right? Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above will withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the and the mountains, and on grain, and on the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. The word of the Lord truly has spoken. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we're going to go through lean times, but with God, there's always going to be enough. Okay? With God, there's always going to be enough. It may look hard to find it sometimes. Do I get an amen? It may look hard to find it sometimes, but I'm going to tell you, here's the word of the day. Here's the word of the Lord. You make sure you put God first. If you make sure and you put God first, God will make sure that it adds up in the end. He will make sure that there's enough. Do I get an amen to this? You see, this is what the American Christian Church does too often. We say, if I have anything left over, then I will give it to God. And what we're doing is we're shooting ourselves in the foot right off from the beginning. You see, you're not going to have anything left over unless for God. And we can't really expect God to meet all of our needs until we are willing to put him first. And so, what does this mean? I'm not going to say anything in specific for each particular person except for God's principles. God's principles are there, and then we, in our relationship, that vertical relationship between us and God, we got to follow God. Because I'm going to tell you, I know people who give, you know, a faithful percentage of their income to the Lord, and it could be anywhere, you know, from so many percent, 10% would be an actual tithe. But here's the deal, guys. I also know of people who give 90% of their income to the Lord, and they still have enough. God has increased them because of their ability to give to the point that they're able to give 90% of their income, and God is still blessing them to always have enough. You see, we're all faced with being faithful with what God has given us. And he wants us to do it with the first fruits. And if we will do it with the first fruits. So they came back to Jerusalem. They came back with the intention of building God's house. They got distracted and started doing everything for themselves. And nothing was working out. Do I get an amen? Have you ever lived that? Have you ever tried that? I'm going to do for me, and then if I have any time left over, I'll do for God. Guys, here's the deal. The enemy will just keep stealing and stealing and stealing, and there'll never be anything left over. And he talks about this in Malachi, which is another Old Testament minor prophet chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And I want you to understand, I'm not just talking about money today. I'm talking about our resources, our time, talents, and our physical resources. Okay? You got time. You got so much of it. And how you allocate it is very important. And in fact, if I'll just be bold and I'll say, if you give a first fruit to God, He'll make the rest of it go better. Do I get an amen? I'm preaching to the choir because you guys came to church today. You know, there are people not sitting in the pews next to you because they feel like that if they don't do something before they go to church, then they won't have time to go to church. But what Satan's doing is making sure they never have time to go to church. So you know how we have time to go to church? Is we make time to go to church. We give God our first fruit on that. And if we do, God will help manage the rest of it. He really does. But listen to what it says about a tithe in Malachi chapter 3. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Do we get an amen to that? Amen. Amen. Open the windows, Lord. That's what we say, right? Well, here's the deal. If He does, what are you going to do with it? Because as He pours out that blessing, He wants us to keep pouring out into the kingdom. That's why He opens that. Okay? And He says, and I will, here's the biggest part of this, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that you will not, so that he will not destroy the first fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed. For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Dare I say, this is why God blessed America in the first place. Because we recognize this. Because we built this kingdom, this new land, rather than for the king of another country. We wanted our king to be Jesus. And we founded it on Christian principles, and God has blessed it abundantly. Amen. I'm so glad I live in America. I've been in a lot of different places in the world, and this truly is the greatest nation in the world. But I can tell you, if we put God on the back shelf back there somewhere, we will cease to be the greatest nation in the world. And so it all boils down to making sure that God is first in our lives. And that's what the tithe principle is all about. And I want you to understand something, guys. The tithe principle isn't meant to be a law to us today. It's a principle. It's a principle. It's an if-then type of thing, you see? I didn't used to believe in tithing. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I was like, nope, you know, if I give a tenth, I just won't have enough. But I'm going to tell you, so many years ago, and literally, I'm not kidding, it went really bad. My wife and I were talking about it, and I'm going to admit something. I took out my wallet, and I'm not kidding, and I'm ashamed of this to say it today, but I just threw it up in the air, and I said, fine. I said, just take it. See, sometimes I can be a little bit, I can have a little bit of a bad temper. I'm a little radical. I walked out of the house that day and I said to the Lord, I said, if it's all yours anyway, I'm going to give you the tenth. And if I fail, it's on you. Because I'm yours. And so if I fail because I just gave a faithful tenth, it's your tenth and it's also your 90. So I'm just going to trust you. And by the way, I went and picked up my wallet and stuck it back in my pocket at that point. So I'd like to say, thank you, dear. That was very nice of you. I would like to say that I was all real spotless and it was a really holy moment the day I decided to do it. But it wasn't quite like that. But here's the deal. God says, test me in this and see if I don't open up the floodgates of heaven. So God wanted me to test Him. Okay? And so I was willing. And I'm just going to tell you, since that day, I have never gone without. I'm going to be honest with you. I was late on a lot of bills before that because I was self-employed. And I did not have an actual paycheck ever coming in. And it was crazy, very sporadic. But I'm going to tell you, I just saw God work in radical ways in my life. And one of my questions was, what am I going to do if that van breaks down and I got to fix it? And I'm just going to tell you, it wound up happening. and my van actually got totaled, and God brought us an entirely different van for free. Somebody just called us out of clear blue, and they said, we heard your van got totaled, and we want to give you a van. And it was actually a family member of my wife's, her uncle, who lived in Pennsylvania, and he drove it all the way to us, dropped it off, and bought his own plane ticket home. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that's supernatural kind of stuff, okay? And so God answered my stupid question I asked him about 5 years before that by saying, I'll show you what I can do whenever your van breaks down. I give you a whole new van. And we drove that van proudly until we finally outgrew that van. And then it helped to supply the need of the next van. But here's the deal, guys. Here's the deal. This ain't a law, and I don't want you to go away from here feeling like I'm instituting some kind of law on you, because that ain't what it is. It's like a promise from God. And if you think it isn't a New Testament principle, Jesus actually does talk about tithing a little bit in the New Testament, and he says that it's basically a good place to start. He's telling the scribes and the Pharisees, woe to you, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These were just their little herbs. And you give a tithe on your herbs and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Now listen to this. He says, these you ought to have done. He doesn't say, now you see, you were stupid to give a tithe of those little bitty things. He's saying, yeah, you should have done that. And that's good that you did that. Without leaving the other things undone. So the other things are about a relationship. So he's saying, that's all part of the deal. The bigger part of the deal is the relationship. So here's the deal. It's a principle. And if you do it, God will bless you. I will guarantee it. You put God first in your life. And I'm not just talking about tithe of your money. That's where our minds always go. How about a tithe of your time? Do you ever think about, I got X amount of hours in a week. I'm going to give God 10% of that right off the top. I'm going to try to find a way to serve God every week with a certain amount of my time. Now, I'm not saying you stop. Because what will wind up happening is you'll find after giving that 10%, it'll be so much fun, and God will be blessing you so much, you're going to want to give more. God don't just own 10%. He owns 100% of us. Remember earlier, we said, how much do we owe Him for what He did? Everything. And God wants us to give that first fruit as a beginning offering. And then He wants to show you what else blessings He's got for you after that. And so if we just start there, God will bless us. It's not about, it's a principle. It's not about law. This is not about money, time, or work, really, guys. It's about our priorities. If we get our priorities straight, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves. Let's read this one together. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, guys, there's the point right there. It's not about money, time, talents, and all that stuff, which He does want us to offer that. It's really about our heart, our priorities, right? He wants our heart to be in the right place. He wants our priorities to be in the right place. God don't need your resources. Make sure you get that one straight, okay? Next slide. God don't need your resources. He wants your heart. And you see, sometimes it's the resources that get in the way of us giving Him our whole heart. See, He wants your heart and He wants to fix the hole in your pocket. Remember the hole in the pocket we were talking about where everything kept falling out? I kept filling it up and it just kept falling out. But you see, if I fix the hole in the pocket, then my good stuff won't fall out. And that's what happens whenever we actually put God first in our life. Then He fixes the holes in our pockets. And here's really the deal. He wants our heart. And in the Lord's Prayer, He tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guys, if we start putting His kingdom first, His will first and not ours, this thing will just automatically begin to happen. It'll be natural. Okay? It's really about our heart. Let's go back to Haggai just a little bit there. So we understand that they were under judgment because they weren't putting God first and they couldn't make ends meet and things just weren't happening. Now, I want you to understand, guys, if you came in here today and you're feeling down because you're struggling financially, I'm not telling you that you're under God's judgment. What I'm encouraging you to do is just make sure you're putting God first and He'll steer you through it. He'll make sure that it works. He will just make sure it works. I'm encouraging you today that if you do this one thing, it is the best one thing you can ever do. Do I get an amen to that? Because I'm going to tell you, He'll sew up the hole in your pocket and it will stay. It will continue to increase and you will continue to go forward with God and have the abundant life He wants us to have. We see that God warned them in Haggai, Chapter 1, verse 11, that's why their crops weren't making it. That's why their livestock wasn't making it. But if they, listen to what happens here in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Do I get an amen? The word of the Lord came to them, revealed something to them. It wasn't a happy moment to hear what they'd been doing wrong, but what did they do? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and listen to this part, the people feared the presence of the Lord. You know what's wrong with our country today and so much of the people? We have no fear of God. Guys, we got to understand, Jesus has saved us and there is grace, but He is the most powerful being in the universe. He is more powerful than anything else we could ever imagine. Kiss the Son lest He be angry and we perish in the way, it says in Psalm 2. We need to understand having a right relationship with Jesus is absolutely essential. You don't want to be on the wrong side of Jesus. And so what does that mean? It doesn't mean you work your way into heaven. What it means is if you are on your way to heaven, number one thing you want to try to do is just continue to please God. We don't want to be under His judgment. We don't want Him to have to be disciplining us because He disciplines those whom He loves, right? So putting God first is absolutely essential. I'm going to go ahead and read the last few verses of chapter 1 there. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, verse 13, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Isn't that what you want to hear God saying? Don't you want to hear Him say, you know, hey, I'm with you. All you girls there that are going over to a foreign country, don't you want to hear Jesus say, I am with you. I am with you wherever you go. Every one of us out here, all of you beautiful people, you families out here, I am with you, God wants to say to you. I am going with you. I am on your side because you're on my side. I want to bless you. I want to pour out my blessing on you. I'm going to tell you, I have seen people who are generous to the poor, and you know what? It's amazing the way God provides for them. It is crazy good. I've seen people that felt like they couldn't give even a little bit of what they had because they had to keep it for themselves, and they live in poverty forever. We need to be willing to just let God help us decide this. And again, guys, preaching to myself as well, because we're all tested on it every day. We got to decide how we're going to handle what God gives us. Guys, and as we continue to read on here, it says that He spoke these words, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. I want you to know, guys, God shows us things so that we will obey Him and move forward with Him. The last verse I want to share with you before we end this portion of the service. I think it shows God's heart in the New Testament toward us. He says, put His kingdom first and He'll take care of you. You see, too often we're trying to build our kingdom first and then we can't figure out why God ain't blessing it. If you'll put His kingdom first in your life, He'll bless. He'll just make it happen. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Guys, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. So I'm going to conclude with this thought. We're going to put this into some practical terms of application. Number one, have you sought first the kingdom of God with your heart and your soul? Have you put Jesus first in your life? Have you called on Him to be your Lord? If you haven't, you're in the end going to end up one. If God's moving in your heart and stirring in your heart to do it, I would tell you, don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Because none of us know if we'll have another breath. We need to make sure we do it today. I am thoroughly convinced the devil tried to keep me from coming and preaching this sermon today. 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up with an asthma attack, coughing my guts up. And I was having a hard time drawing my next breath. My wife continued to pray for me. She read Scripture and sang Scripture for almost 2 hours, an hour and a half, trying to keep me out of it. And then the devil stirred up trouble between me and her before we knew it, and we were at each other like enemies. And I'm just going to tell you something, guys. The devil didn't want you to hear this sermon today. But God did. And he brought me through, and I delivered it. And now the question is, what are we going to do with it? I think a commitment. Just a commitment that, yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you say, and I'm going to seek your kingdom first. And I don't know exactly what that's going to look like tomorrow, but I know what it looks like today, so I'm just going to do what I know to do today. I'm going to do that one thing. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't think that I'm telling you got to give your money to the church either, because that ain't the point. Just like it wasn't the point for the girls to come tell you about their mission trip so that you would give them money, it was really so that you'd share with them in the joy. I want you to be blessed by God, so you do what God's showing you to do next. And you just take one thing each day, and you do that one thing. Okay? And I can't tell you what it's going to look like. To me, it varies from day to day. I've done that by helping fix cars. I've done that by, you know, helping in all kinds of weird stuff that most preachers and pastors probably would have never dreamed of. I have actually fixed, I probably better not tell you all these things. You'll be calling me. One of the worst ones, I was fixing somebody's sewer pipe, and I didn't know it wasn't connected to the trailer, and somebody flushed the toilet. So I've done a little bit of everything. So anyway, what I'm trying to say is, just do the one thing God puts before you each day, and don't hold back from Him. Okay? And it may turn into two things before you know it, but it'll always be good because God is good and God's got a good plan for you. First thing is, give your heart to Jesus. Second thing is, say yes to Him every day. The third thing is, don't look back. Because if you look back, that's when we stumble. Keep looking forward. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I just pray for this group that's here today, and I pray that every one of these people leave this church house with their heart in your hands. They'll trust Jesus and say, Jesus, be my Lord. I'm a sinner and I need to ask your forgiveness. I don't want to continue to live that way. I know that I can't pay for my sins with good works, but only the life and death of Jesus on that cross and His resurrection can save me from my sins. Let them give their hearts to you today, believing you truly did rise on the third day and you are Lord of the universe. Jesus, be the Lord of my heart. Be my King. Lord, please bless this congregation to just be filled with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.